Now, last time in our series on church life, how God wants us to live together as his forgiven people, last time, if you recall, we looked at what it means to be part of the church. In other words, what the church is and how we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how we're to be identified with the church. In particular, we saw that the church is a local, living, loving body or community of people who are committed to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to worship and to serve him. Now, this time we're going to look a little bit deeper into the structure of the local church. We're going to begin to consider just how the church is to be organized, so to speak. For the church is not a human institution. No, the church has been established by God himself. And the church is being built up by God himself. So the question is, how does God himself want his church to be structured, to be organized? You see, God has not left us in the dark over this. No. Indeed, we believe, don't we? Or at least we should believe, as God's people, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, Scripture tells us what we are to believe and how we're to live, and particularly how a church is to function. Therefore, the Bible itself is the right place for us to go in order to find out how God desires his church to be organized. For God has not left us simply to do what we think is right in our own eyes. That's the danger. That's what many churches do. It's pragmatism, really. But no, God has given us guiding principles and examples within his word on just how a local church should be organised and structured and run. Now, as I've already said, the church is made up of Christians committed to Jesus Christ and to each other. However, within a local church, there can be many different roles and positions and responsibilities. That's true, isn't it? We know that. For we all come into a church with various God-given talents. So we have those who work with the young, for example. We have those who work with the elderly. We have those who are good at administration. We have those who are good at practical, everyday help and care. And we have those who are good at coming alongside and encouraging others. And I'm sure you can think of many other important roles within the life of a local church. But though there can be many different roles and positions and responsibilities, according to the Bible, there are only two distinct offices within a local church. There are the deacons on the one hand, and there are the elders or the overseers or the pastors on the other hand. And this can be seen, for example, in Philippians 1, verse 1, where it's very clear. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That's all the members of the Philippian church. But he goes on, together with the overseers and deacons. Therefore, from within this church, from out of all those who identify themselves with this church, there are two, but only two, clearly distinct groups of people. There are those who are designated deacons, and there are those who are designated overseers. And these two groups, overseers and deacons, can also be seen within, for example, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. However, consider also the verses we read just a few moments ago, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. Now, this passage is only about one of those two groups of people within the local church, the overseers. It's not about the deacons, it's about the overseers. But notice how, within just four verses, notice how Peter uses three different titles for the same person. It's quite striking. We have elder in verse 1, 1 Peter 5 verse 1. We have overseer in verse 2. And we have shepherd or pastor in verses 2 and verse 4. Now those three titles are used by Peter interchangeably for the very same person. Elders, shepherd, exercise oversight. That's what he writes. For in reality, those three titles simply correspond to different aspects, as it were, of the responsibility and function of the one single office. And we'll come into that a little bit later. In fact, we get precisely this same interchange of titles in Acts 20, verses 17 and 28. Again, it's quite striking. In verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17, Paul sent for the elders of the church. The elders. But then down in verse 28, Paul tells those elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds or pastors of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So we have the office of deacon, and we have the office of elder, overseer, pastor. Now this evening we're going to look at the office of elder, or overseer, or pastor. And God willing, next time, or perhaps the time after that, I'm not sure whether I'm going to do church governance next or deacons next, but one of those, whenever that may be, I'm not sure when that will be, with an operation coming. But next time we will consider the office of deacon, perhaps the time after that. But tonight we're going to look at the office of elder, when we shall approach it under three headings, which I think will come up on the screen. There we go. Firstly then, as it says on the screen, the qualifications of an elder. Who should become an elder? What are the qualifications of an elder? Now, the Bible actually leaves us in no doubt whatsoever what is required. No doubt. For both 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, and then again in Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, both those passages, the Apostle Paul lays down very, very clear and definite guidelines for us as a church appoints elders. Very clear guidelines. I'm not going to look into those in detail tonight. Because effectively, you see, to try and summarise, effectively, elders need to be godly, spiritual men. Godly, spiritual men. Very clear from those passages. Indeed, of the dozen or so qualities required of them, only one actually has to do with ability, particularly or specifically with ability. And that is being able to teach. But all the rest of those qualities of an elder have to do with character and lifestyle and how they behave, how they react. Elders, pastors, overseers, you see, must be godly spiritual men who are able to teach the deep truths of Scripture. Now, there's an immediate lesson in this, isn't there? An immediate lesson. For so often we judge people by what they can do and not by who they are. That, I think, is true. We judge people really by what they can do and not by what they are. I think that's probably particularly true of men more than women. Women are better at that, I think. They look at beyond what the person can do. But generally speaking, we look at what people can do, not at what they are. However, not with God. Not with God. For God is far, far more interested in lifestyle and character rather than ability and giftedness. Indeed, it's not so much the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit which counts. So ask yourself, are your own priorities in line with God's priorities in this? Are they? In fact, do you look at someone as God looks at them? Do you? Do you look for humility and love, for gentleness and compassion, for kindness and patience? Do you look at those things as what's needed for eldership within the church? Or do you look rather for organisational skills? Or for practical skills? Or a determination to get things done? Vision for the church, we need to go that way, we need to go in that direction. We need to get things done. Which is it? You see, character, not capability. Character is what matters more. Yes, capability does matter, but character matters more. Elders are to be godly, spiritual men, yes, who are able to teach the deep truths of Scripture. Say much, much more on qualifications, but time will not permit. Secondly, the responsibilities. This will come up on the screen. I hope the responsibilities of an elder. So what are the roles and responsibilities of elders within the local church? Now, some people look at them upon them as a jack of all trades. They're to do everything. They're the ones who are around most of the time. They're the ones who have responsibility. Therefore, they are a jack of all trades. They're to do everything. But no. Elders, overseers, pastors have particular responsibilities within the church. And fundamentally, there are three responsibilities. And indeed, the three different names for this office direct us, I think, to what those three responsibilities are. First, they're elders. Elders, that speaks, doesn't it, of experience and of wisdom. They're elders. That speaks of knowledge and of insight. Therefore, elders are those who are specifically responsible for teaching and preaching and instructing in God's word. It's one of their important responsibilities. Titus 1, verse 9 is clear. An elder must hold to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Second, they're overseers. Overseers. In other words, they lead the church. They have spiritual authority over the church. There's clearly in leadership, as elders, in that leadership, there's undoubted authority, isn't there? In fact, when a dispute arose within the early church, as we see in Acts chapter 15, it was to the apostles and elders. Isn't that interesting? It was to the apostles and elders that the church went in order to settle the dispute. However, though overseers do, really do have spiritual leadership and authority within the local church, that leadership and that authority must be expressed as servant leadership. It's a leadership which takes the church with it, not setting the church against it. So it's ruling, yes, in a sense. That's what 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 tells us, that the elders of the church rule the church. It's ruling, but it's not ruling as dictators, say, this is what you will do. No, it's explaining and encouraging and leading and bringing the church with it. And they're also to lead by example. That is so important. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, we read them earlier, these verses. Elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So So the elders, their overseers, third, their pastors, shepherds. That's what the word means. That's what the Greek word pomein means. They are shepherds, pastors. In other words, they spiritually care for the church as a shepherd cares for his sheep. They care for the church. They feed, don't they? And they nourish and they protect the church. Again, yes, by preaching and teaching, but also vitally by prayer and by personal encouragement and help, by pastoring. That's where the word comes from. Acts 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See it? 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So elders have responsibility for instruction, for leading, and for spiritual care. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? However, before we move on to our final heading, let me just say one more thing about the responsibilities of eldership, and it's this. Search as you may, you'll not find a single example within the New Testament, not a single example of a church with only one elder. Not one example. In fact, consider Acts 14, verse 23. And this is new churches. You think of a new church, recent converts. How many people there are qualified, as we've just seen, to be elders within the church? Well, what do we read? Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Notice the plural. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So why do you think it's important for a church to have more than one elder, as we do here in Grace? Why is that important? Well, let me give you four reasons. First, there's a sharing of the heavy burden and responsibility of eldership. We've seen that, haven't we, in what elders are responsible for. Well, there's a sharing of that. It doesn't fall just on one person. That's so vital, isn't it? So vital. Second, there's a sharing of counsel. Mistakes, misunderstandings, incorrect ideas can easily and quickly be corrected within a plurality of elders. Third, strengths and weaknesses are often, in God's providence, complementary within an eldership. One man alone, you see, does not have and never will have. Not even if they're a Martin Lloyd-Jones or a Charles Haddon Spurgeon or whoever. One man alone does not have and never will have all the gifts and graces needed to adequately lead a church. And fourth, there's a real danger of a single elder being puffed up with pride over his position. But that must never be. That must be guarded against. That is guarded against, isn't it, by a plurality of elders. So a plurality of elders is vital within a local church. Finally, final heading. We'll spend a little bit longer on this one. Let's look at the relationship of the church itself towards those in spiritual leadership within the church. Wow, a sermon on eldership, and I'm now going to address myself to the church itself. This is, you see, where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? For so far, I've just spoken about elders. Now I'm going to speak about your own responsibility towards them. You see, it's absolutely essential for the well-being of this church, for your own joy and the benefit of your own spiritual life. It's absolutely essential that you support, fully support, your elders. It's essential. So how are you to support an elder? Well, let me give you very briefly five ways to do so. And all these five ways are found in Hebrews chapter 13 and elsewhere within the Bible. First, with regard to an elder, you have to trust him. Trust him. Wow, that's difficult, isn't it? Trust. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Have confidence. Now, trust is what this verse is all about. For you'll never obey someone or submit to someone if you don't, first of all, trust them. Of course, this world says that trust must be earned. And I suppose there is some truth in that. There really is. However, within the church, there's also another important consideration we need to take into account. What do I mean? Well, we know that we are all, aren't we? All of us, every single one of us, including elders within the church, we are all imperfect. We know that. Well, I hope we know that. We're all fallen, aren't we? We all have feet of clay, including elders. In other words, we all, including elders, can never finally earn the trust we need and the elders need. Therefore, trust from the church to an elder, trust must, in some way at least, it must be given as a gift. Actually, that trust is given not so much as a gift to the elders, but as a gift to God himself. Let me explain why. You see, God has specifically given elders to us. Do you realise that? They're a gift of God to the church. Particular elders, specific elders, are a gift of God to the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Christ gave the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So our trust is really directed towards God himself. It's saying that God himself knows best, not us, that God is in control. It's taking God himself at his word, that he will give the church those elders it needs. Of course, that doesn't then mean that we know all the details and all the reasons behind God's purposes for the church. It doesn't mean that. So sometimes God will take a church down a road for utterly different reason from what we ourselves imagine. Sometimes God takes a church down a road which we ourselves think will lead to greater happiness, but instead it leads to greater difficulty and distress. But God's actual reason for taking a church down that road may indeed be not our own happiness so much, but to bring a church to a greater dependence upon him, or a greater Christ-likeness within the lives of its members, which is truly their greater good. So give your elders, even though, just like us, they're fallen and weak and inadequate, give them the gift of your trust. Second, with regard to an elder, obey him. Wow. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Do this so that their work will be a joy. Now, this sounds very strange, doesn't it, to our 21st century ears? For the modern man doesn't like to be told what to do. Not as like to be told what to do, if we're honest. See, the modern man sees authority over him as simply demeaning. But that's not the position of the Bible, not at all. For the Bible sees all authority as God given. All authority. Romans 13, verse 1. I remember this verse was written in the days of the Caesars, who didn't particularly behave well towards the Christians at that time. Romans 13 verse 1 tells us that there is no authority except that which God has established. God is in control. Authorities that exist have been established by God, it goes on to say. Therefore, to disobey authority is to disobey God. And authority is seen within all areas of our lives. We submit to God. We submit to governing authorities. We submit to employers. We submit to our parents. And I could go on. But in particular, we're to submit to elders. So what does submission mean in practice? What does it mean? What does it actually mean for us to submit to our elders? Well, let me give you three things. First, submission means accepting things you don't necessarily agree are best. Wow. But ask yourself, which is more important? Your just possibly mistaken opinion or gospel unity within the church? Which is more important? Getting your own way, or that the world sees your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, despite differences of opinion? So, submission means accepting things you don't necessarily agree are best. That's hard. Submission means drawing the line only at that which strikes at the gospel, in whatever way it does. You see, nothing, unless it's gospel truth, which includes God's moral commands, of course, but nothing except, unless it's gospel truth, and no matter how strongly you may feel about it, nothing should separate you from another Christian who sees things differently. Our unity is in the gospel. That's the basis of our unity. So first, submission means accepting things you don't necessarily agree are best. Second, it means drawing the line only at what strikes at the gospel. And third, submission means getting involved. It means rolling up your sleeves and helping out, even when you actually see things differently from the rest of the church. That's harder still, isn't it? And it takes grace, real grace, to do that. It takes humility, doesn't it? It takes Christ-likeness. It means wanting to please others rather than to please ourselves. Means following the way of the cross, doesn't it? Romans 15 verse 2. Each of us, so that means you as well as me, each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. So we've had, time is flying by, but I'll speed up a little, I think. We've had trust them, trust the elder, obey the elder. Thirdly, imitate the elder. Imitate the elder. That's another surprise, isn't it? Hebrews 13 verse 7 this time. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. That's the elders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what's the writer of this letter saying? Well, so far within this letter to the Hebrews, the author has been describing our lives as Christians within this fallen world as one of pilgrimage. We're on a difficult journey, you see, through this sinful, fallen world towards heavenly glory. So the author warns us and encourages us and challenges us to persevere in that journey, to persevere in the face of our present trials and temptations, and also to look forward to our future heavenly blessing and rest. Now, one way we can do that, he writes, is by imitating our leaders in their faith. For by their conduct, by their lifestyle, by their faith, by their words, they are to be godly examples for us to follow. It's one of their responsibilities, isn't it? In their leadership, to be good examples. We're to imitate them. Of course, ultimately, the eyes of all believers, both New Testament and Old, both elders and members, the eyes of all believers are fixed upon Jesus Christ. He's our best example, you see. He's our perfect example. For he's an example that never changes, that never fails, that's always the same. Elders have feet of clay, as I've said, they make mistakes. But Jesus Christ never changes, never fails, always the same. And that's precisely why the author of this letter to Hebrews goes on in the very next verse to write, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. For he's the one and same Lord and Saviour yesterday and today and throughout the whole of eternity to come. Therefore, ultimately, we fix our eyes upon him. Fourth, regarding an elder, we are to pray. Pray for him. That is a challenge, isn't it? Do you pray for Stuart, for Magic, for Rob? You are to pray for your elders. Hebrews 13, verses 18 and 19, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, we don't know who the writer of this letter to the Hebrews was. We don't know. Indeed, there's much speculation within the commentaries about just who he was. But the truth is, we really don't know. But what we do know is that he was clearly someone who was a gifted teacher and someone who had clear authority within the churches. He was a friend of, and at the very least, on a par with Timothy, the Apostle Paul's right-hand man. He was also widely known and spoke in some measure on behalf of the churches in Italy. We know all these things. So if not an apostle himself, he must have been someone associated with them. Perhaps someone like Barnabas, or someone like Silas, or someone like Titus. We don't know. However, the important thing is that he is someone of standing within the churches. Now, with all that in mind, verses 8 and 19 are striking, aren't they? Why do I say that? Because this godly and gifted man, if you read the letter through, you will see that. This godly and gifted man needs prayer. He needs prayer. He needs the churches to whom this letter is addressed to pray for him. You see, prayer for one another, and particularly prayer for our elders, is vital. Now, I just cannot overstress this. For even godly men, just like the writer of this letter to the Hebrews, even godly men know that they cannot function as servants of God without prayer from their brothers and sisters in the Lord. It just cannot be done. It cannot be done. Pray for them. Fifthly, finally, as time has gone, with regards to an elder, love him. Love him. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Of course, this is speaking to all, about all within the church. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So love your elders. They're part of the church, aren't they? Love your elders. And make sure that they know that you love them. For it's tough. I can tell you that from personal experience. It's tough to be an elder. It's tough. It really is. So love them. Of course they'll make mistakes. Of course they will. Indeed, they themselves know that they are inadequate and weak. If they don't, they shouldn't be an elder. Actually, that's how God works, isn't it? Through the weakness of his servants, not through the strength of men. So they'll make mistakes, but they're God's gift for his church. So love them and show that you love them. Being an elder is lonely, I can tell you. It can be lonely. Forgive their mistakes. And prepare to work with them and for them. Love them. Romans 12 verse 9 tells us that love must be sincere. In other words, you're to be transparent. You're not to have any hidden agendas, as it were, in your relationship with others. No. You see, by nature, we're all dysfunctional. We all are dysfunctional by nature. Our families are dysfunctional. Our country and this world is dysfunctional. It is. There are no exceptions. We live in a fallen world, a fractured world, don't we? But by God's grace, by God's help through his Spirit, we're to be different as God's people within a local church. We are to be different from this world. Radically different. And we're to show that radical difference by loving one another. Including our elders. Including our elders. In other words, don't treat your elders any differently from others within the church. That's a danger, I think. Expect more from them. Maybe that's the problem. Rudyard Kipling wrote a wonderful little poem. Some of you may know it. It goes like this. Father, mother and me, sister and auntie say, all the people like us are we, and everyone else is they. But no. No. There's not to be any us and them within the church. Or even in our relationship to the world in some ways, for that matter. And in particular, make sure your elders are included in your love and that they know that they are. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the grace that you lavish upon us. We thank you for the gifts you give us. We thank you for the gift of those who have spiritual authority over us. We thank you that they are gifts from Christ. Christ has given some to be pastors and teachers. Help us truly to trust them and to obey them, to imitate them, to pray for them and to love them, that we might benefit. As your word says, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.